But we are unified into your family because of Christ's completed work on the cross. For this, we thank you. We pray for the services this morning and the Sunday school hour, that everything we do and say may honor and glorify you. In your name, amen.
Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Well, let's praise God that he is by our side. Please stand as we sing together.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
Let's pray. Lord, as that song just said, Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Lord, oftentimes we confess that we complicate things. We try to make things more complicated than they need to be. Lord, we make excuses. We make things come up in our lives that we act like are the most important thing. But Lord, the most important thing is you. And Lord, I pray that we would have that thought this morning, that mentality this morning, as we come before you in worship and in prayer. Lord, I pray that we would make things about you first. We wouldn't make things about ourselves. Lord, I do just pray for each one of us this morning. Lord, I pray for sins that we deal with. Lord, sins that we're struggling with. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us not into temptation. Lord, you would deliver us. Lord, I pray that you would rescue us from our sins. Lord, we wouldn't be held slaves to sins any longer. Lord, I pray that you would be the God who takes care of each one of us. And Lord, I do just bring these specific requests before you, Lord. We do just pray for Jeanette Harrington, Lord. We pray for her. She's recovering from the bacterial infection and pneumonia, Lord. We do just pray for healing for her. Lord, we pray for Jeanette Finlaw, Lord. We pray that she's home from the hospital, but she's also recovering from pneumonia, Lord. We do just pray that she would just gain strength, Lord, and get stronger. Lord, we pray for Betty Brennan, Lord. We pray that she's here with us this morning. We just pray for her. She's recovering, that she would just continue to improve. Lord, we pray for Priscilla Demko, Lord, as she's just dealing with the bronchitis. Lord, we pray that that coughing would subside, Lord, that you'd just find healing, Lord, that you would be there to heal her. Lord, we do just continue to pray for Arlene Gertan, Lord, as she's going to be starting up her next round of treatment soon. Lord, we just pray that you would just continue to be faithful to her. Lord, we just praise you for the great news she has received so far, Lord, and we just pray that that would continue. Lord, we pray that you would just be miraculous in her life. Lord, we do pray for Connie Parkell, Lord, as she's coughing, Lord, and we pray that she would just completely recover. Lord, you would just bring her to recovery. Lord, we do pray for Charlene Sayers, Lord. She's going to be having surgery tomorrow. We just pray that you would just be with her today, Lord. Encourage her today, strengthen her today. And then, Lord, I pray that everything tomorrow would go smoothly. Pray that the surgeon would have his best day. And, Lord, we pray ultimately that you would just bring about healing in her life. Lord, we pray that you would be the great physician and just bless her and bring about healing for her. Lord, we do pray for Brenda, Lord, Arlene Gertan's cousin. Lord, she's just in a hospital with a brain aneurysm. Lord, we do just pray that you'd be with the doctors as they figure out what to do and how to treat it. Lord, I do just pray for healing for her. Lord, we do continue to pray for John Croce, Lord, as he's experiencing pain, Lord, and just he's meeting with doctors. We just pray that you would just help that to continue to go well, Lord, and I do just pray that you would bring about healing for him. Lord, we do just pray for our church, Lord, and as we look forward towards VBS, we do just pray that we would just have a great time at VBS. I pray that it would start this week with the Mr. Softy outreach, Lord. We just pray that it would just be a great outreach into our community, Lord, that people would just have a great time getting ice cream, but more importantly, Lord, that they would just be connected with our church, that they would hear about VBS, and that they'd be interested in coming to VBS. And then, Lord, we do just pray for that you would raise up workers for VBS, Lord. We know that, as you said, Lord, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And, Lord, I pray that you would raise up workers for your harvest, Lord, that it would just be a time that we step up as a church, Lord, and really reach out into the lives of these children. And, Lord, I do just pray for everything that's leading up to VBS. Just pray that it would be a great time for the children, Lord, that they would have a lot of fun, but more importantly, that they would have a chance to hear about you. And Lord, I pray that would just yield results, Lord, that it would change lives. Lord, we know that your word does not return void, and we just pray that it would return with changed lives, Lord, in VBS. Lord, we do continue to pray for Cornerstone. Lord, as we're getting ready to finish our baby bottle boomerang next week, Lord, we do just thank you for our ability to help Cornerstone as a church. And Lord, we do just pray that you would bless Cornerstone and what they have to do. And Lord, we do continue to pray for Israel, Lord. We praise you for the hostages that were rescued yesterday. And Lord, we do just continue to pray that there'd be more of that, Lord, that there'd be peace over there, Lord. I pray for the world leaders that they would be able to discuss peace and what that looks like. And Lord, I pray that there would just be able to be peace in the Middle East. And Lord, we do just also want to take time this morning and remember the graduating students, Lord, as they take their next step in their lives, Lord. We pray that it would be a time of rejoicing, a time of celebrating all that they've done. Then, Lord, as they get ready for the next steps, Lord, we do just pray that you would guide them forward and that you would bless each one of them. And, Lord, I do just again praise you for this opportunity that we have as a church to gather to worship you. And I pray that we would just have a time of worship and honoring to your name. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. At this time, we do want to take a moment and recognize our seniors. So I'm going to come down to the floor, and I have Albert coming up to help me. We're going to take just a moment to recognize our graduates and what they've done. So we'll start with our 8th grade graduate. Our 8th grade graduate is Jonah Baines. He's graduating from Quinton Township School, and he's planning on going to Votech for automotive in the fall. Next up, we have our 12th grade graduate, starting with Colin Finney, who graduated from Votech and is going to work in the electrical fields. Next up, we have Nicholas Grusmeyer, who graduated from Salem High School and is going into fire services. Next, we have Amariana Hunter, who graduated from Salem High School and is going to Rowan for exercise science and physical therapy. Congratulations. Next up, we have Benjamin Peterson, who graduated from Votech CAD department and is going to Rowan, or is applying to Rowan in South Jersey. And next up, we have Raymond Ridgway, who graduated from Votech Energy Program and is seeking employment. Congratulations. Next up, we have some college graduates. Aaron Townsend is graduating from Salem Community College with an Associates in Health Science and is starting an LPL program this month. Congratulations. And finally, it's an awesome thing to announce that Tara Woodside graduated from Wilmington University with a doctorate in nursing practice. Congratulations. Let me just say a quick prayer again for the graduates. Lord, we do just praise you for all the work that has been put in by each one of these students, Lord, in their classes and their studies. Lord, we pray that you'd bless that, Lord, as they take the next step as they move forward. We pray that you would bless them and that you would help them as they move forward, that you would be there to provide for them and walk by them every step of the way. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. Let's give one more round of applause.
Congratulations to all the graduates. There's one thing that I keep in my prayer journal, and that is students, whether it's elementary, high school, college. I pray for our students that they would stand up for Jesus in their schools. Let's sing about that right now. Please stand.
Soldiers of our cause, it's time, it's why you're mad, it's time to stop.
Please be seated.
Scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 10 through 15. That's Joshua 5, 10 through 15. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain, on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they have eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals off your foot, for the place you stand is holy." And Joshua did so.
Let's pray. Lord, as we come before your word right now, Lord, we pray that you would now meet us and speak to us. Pray that we would listen to you, that we would respond to you in a way that's honoring and glorifying to your name. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Have you ever had a moment where you had butterflies in your stomach? The term butterflies in your stomach actually comes from 1908, a book called The House of Prayer by Florence Converse. And it's this description that we have for, you know, when something big is about to happen, and you're getting ready for that something big, and you get nervous, and you get excited, and scared, and kind of fearful, and kind of all of that jumbles together, and it kind of messes with your stomach a little bit. You get these butterflies in your stomach, and typically they come right before something big is about to happen in your life. Well, today we're going to talk about the moment right before something big happens in your life. We're going to look at the story of Israel and what happens right before they get the opportunity to take the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised them. We're continuing our series in the book of Joshua right now. Let me make sure this is working. Can we move forward one slide? I'm not getting this to work. We're continuing our series in the book of Joshua right now on God's faithfulness, the story of God being faithful to the promises that he made to Israel, and then our obedience, the obedience that we have to respond to God's call. And we see that the book of Joshua is broken into four parts. The first part is about preparing to take the land of Canaan. The second part is about the actual taking the land of Canaan, conquering the way God had told us to. Then the third part's about dividing up that land. And the fourth part's about a call to remain in the land and be faithful to the Lord. We are at the very end of the preparation stage. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 5 today. And starting in chapter 6 is when they start moving. They actually move to Jericho. Jericho is the first city that they move to. And we are, in Israel's life, literally days away from that happening. Right? We are days away from God doing something miraculous, fulfilling his promise to Israel and calling them to go to war. What we're going to look at today is what do they do right before that moment? Right before something big happens. You see, right before they get the land, God is actually going to pause and he's going to say, "Hey, hold on one moment. There's some stuff that has to get worked out first." So the question that we're going to ask ourselves is, what do we do before big moments in our lives? Now, I want to start by
simply asking a question. What are some big moments that we have in our lives? You know, there are some really big moments. The moment that we place our faith in Jesus Christ should be a big moment in our lives. The day that we get married should be a big moment. Maybe the moment that you had your first kid or your first grandchildren. Big moments in our lives. And then we have maybe some big moments that maybe aren't quite that big, right? Things like decisions that we have to make in our job, getting that promotion, maybe switching jobs. Or maybe big moments in our house or in our housing world when we purchase a new house or we build that new addition to our house or we do something with moving. Or what about other big moments like things in school? We just took a time now to celebrate graduates. Graduating is a big moment in our lives because we're getting ready for something new. What about relationships that we have? You know, making friends or maybe not seeing a friend that we have for a while. What about big moments here in the church when you say, I want to make a big moment for the Lord. I want to step out in faith to the Lord. I want to get involved with a ministry here at the church, and I want to do something big for the Lord, or maybe it's sharing your faith with someone. You have this big moment in your life. And you know, not all big moments, I should say this, not all big moments are cheerful big moments, right? There are hard big moments. When you have that diagnosis that you didn't want to get. Or when a loved one passes away. You know, we all have big moments in our lives. And the thing that we see about big moments is that they tend to redirect our life. You know, they tend to maybe not completely change it, but just alter the way that we're living our lives. We can't live the same way that we used to anymore because of those moments. We live different. And what we're going to look at today is what do we do as we get ready for those big moments? What do we do as we get ready for that? And there's three things that we're going to see today. The first thing that we have is that before big moments, we want to commit ourselves to God. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 2. It says, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way." The first thing that we see as they get ready to enter the land, and again, last week they crossed the Jordan River, so they're in the land of Canaan. They're getting ready to take the land the way God's promised, and God says, "Hold up a second, Joshua. It's come to my attention that some of the people here in Israel are not circumcised." And why is that a big deal? Why is it a big deal that they are not circumcised? Well, circumcision was a symbol of the covenant that God had made with Israel. If you go to the next slide, in Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, this is God speaking to Abraham. He says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Circumcision was important for Israel. It was a sign of the covenant. It was a sign of God's covenant to Israel, but also Israel's commitment to the Lord, to following after him and to obeying his ways. And you know, that was practiced in Israel throughout the time that they were in Egypt. But what had happened, according to these verses, that after they left Egypt, while they were in the wilderness, they had stopped circumcising. Maybe it was because they were on the move, and you know, when you're on the move, it's a little harder to do things like circumcision. Or maybe it was because of just the people's unfaithfulness. It mentions here that they were unfaithful to the Lord. And that's why the previous generation did not enter the land. But we're not exactly sure why, but they stopped the practice of circumcising at some point in time. And now that they're in the land, God says, "Hold up a second. I'm about to keep my covenant to the people of Israel. I'm giving them this land. It's something that I've promised them. But they're not committed to me. They're not obedient to me. They're not circumcised the way they're supposed to be. So he gives this instruction to Joshua, go circumcise them. And that's what Joshua does. He goes and circumcises them. The place that he does it is called Gibeath Haralosh, which literally means the hill of the foreskins, which was either an extremely odd coincidence or they renamed it that. Probably they renamed it that. But it takes place so that they can be committed to the Lord. You see, it moves on. It says here that God says, we are moving forward in this commitment between you and me now. Now, from a practical standpoint, right, this probably isn't the smartest moment to go about and circumcise a lot of men. Because when you circumcise people, there's a couple days recovery period, and these are your men of war, and you are now in the land of Canaan, right? If they get attacked at this point in time, it's probably not the best option. Because they're all in the recovery stage, and they're going to have to take a few days to recover. But luckily, God spares them. And if you read in verse 1, I didn't read it, but it actually says in verse 1, the people of the land of Canaan had heard them crossing the Jordan River and heard what God had done, and they were scared. So everyone was kind of giving them space. They were like, we're scared of what's happening. We're scared of what's going to come. So nobody really wanted to attack them. And God used that as this time for getting them to be committed to him. So what about us? When we have big things that are going to be happening in our lives, are we committed to the Lord? Do we start by being committed to God? Now, that commitment does not have to look like circumcision. And in fact, in Acts chapter 15, we're told that we as the church no longer have to do circumcision. But what we are called to do as Christians is be baptized. And baptism is a symbol of our commitment to the Lord. So do we follow through with that commitment? Are we committed to the Lord when big things happen in our lives? To be committed, right? To be committed means we are giving all of ourselves to the Lord, all of our time and all of our energy. There's a story about a violinist named Fritz Kreisler. And he's a world-famous violinist. And one time, after one of his concerts, a woman comes running up to him, and she says, I would give my life in order to play a violin that good. And Kreisler turned to her, and he says, well, I already have. You see, if you're going to do something great, the way Kreisler played the violin, it took his life. It took his time, his energy, everything that he had. He had to sacrifice other things that he could have had in order to do this. And that was to play a violin. What about the Lord? Is he worth us being committed, giving our lives for him, giving our time and our energy, giving of ourselves for him? That's what it means to be committed. Here's the thing. We can't ultimately in life be committed to everything, right? Maybe you can manage a couple commitments. You know, a commitment to your family, commitment to your workplace, commitment to a couple other things maybe. But you can't manage commitments to everything on the planet. You have to decide what is worth being committed to. So are we committed to the Lord? And to be committed to the Lord means we give all of ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And what's important about this verse is that it tells us that if we're going to, you know, give of ourselves to God, it's all of us to offer our body, all of who we are, to the Lord, to be a living sacrifice for him. That means giving all of ourselves. There's a story that I read this week, and it's not a real story, but it's just a kind of an analogy. There's this man who wanted to sell his house. So he set the price of how much he wanted to sell it for. Then a second person came along and said, I want to buy that house, but I can only give you half the amount. So the first person said, all right, I'll make you a deal. I'll sell you the house for the amount that you wanted, the lower amount. But here's what I want. I want one nail that belongs to me, and I'm going to hang it right over the door of your house. And that's my nail. And the guy said, sure, I'll give you one nail. I'll get the rest of the house. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. And so it is for the first couple years. And then a couple years later, the original owner decided, I want that house back. So he went to the person and said, sell me the house back. And the person said, no, I own it now. I get to live here. So the original owner takes some rotting fruit and hangs it from that nail. And it starts to smell. And the person comes to him and says, hey, can you take down the fruit? And he says, no, that's my nail. I get to do what I want with that nail. And it starts to smell, and the smell gets worse and worse. And pretty soon, the second person has to move out of the house and sells it back to the first guy. Says, I can't live here anymore. All because of one nail. So in our lives, are we giving everything to God? Or are we holding back one nail? Are we saying, no, this thing right here is still mine. Everything else can be the Lord's, but this one thing is mine. And if we have that mentality, the world will take advantage of that. Satan will take advantage of that. He'll hang whatever he needs to from that one nail to make everything else smell. If we're going to live for the Lord, we need to give all of it to the Lord. We need to live completely for the Lord. So in big moments, the first thing that we see is that we need to be committed to the Lord. The second thing that we see in big moments is that we need to look back, but we need to move forward. We can look back into the past and see what God has done for us, but we need to move forward into the future. Let's see what happens in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. It says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So the second thing that they do, you know, after they get circumcised, the second thing that Israel does is they celebrate the Passover, right? Again, when you're in enemy territory, taking a holiday break probably isn't the best option, but that's what they do. They celebrate the Passover. They take a time and look back, and what are they remembering when they celebrate the Passover? They remember what God did for them when he delivered them from the land of Egypt, that God's power was on display, but also God's grace and mercy and him sparing the lives of the Israelites because of the blood of the lamb that was on their doorframe. And they took time to remember that. And this would have been special, first of all, because this was the first time they actually celebrated the Passover in the land of Canaan, right? It would have been this special, hey, this is the moment, this is the land God's given us, and we're remembering now what he's done for us while we're in this land. It would have been a special event for these people because there were probably some people who were alive at this point in time who remembered the event. It was only 40 years prior, and we know that nobody over the age of 20 40 years prior, so now over the age of 60, would have been alive except for Joshua and Caleb. But there were probably people who were 10 years old, 15 years old at the time of the Passover. Maybe some of them were even the oldest in their family. They were the ones that were spared when the Passover happened. And now, all these years later, they're 50 to 55 years old, and they remember this event. And then there was a whole group of people who didn't remember this event. That to them, it was history. To kind of give kind of a modern picture of what that would have looked like, I'll go with something that happened 35 years ago. This was 40 years ago, but I'll go with something that happened 35 years ago. How many people here remember the Berlin Wall coming down? Okay. How many people here do not remember the Berlin Wall coming down? Okay. There's people here, right? There's people here who vividly remember seeing that happen. And there's people here who, it's just history to them, right? And if we're going to have the younger people understand what happened and why that is important, that has to be taught, right? The older generation here has to teach the younger generation why that was even significant in the first place. Why was that a significant event in the first place? And that's what has to happen here, right? And when they celebrate the Passover, the older people said, hey, guys, this is why it's important to the younger people. They had this opportunity to explain to them, hey, here's why this is important that we're celebrating this holiday right now. So they had this great opportunity to look back. But then they also had to move forward. Because what happens next? It says that after they celebrate the Passover, it says that very day they ate the produce of the land. They actually got to eat from the land of Canaan. Isn't that beautiful? This is the land that God has promised for 600 years, and they're finally eating from that land. But then it says something significant happens. It says that God stops the manna that was coming down. You see, the manna was incredibly important for Israel. It's what they've been living on for the past 40 years. It all started back in Exodus chapter 16 when Israel first came out of Egypt, and they were starving in the land, and they said, we have no food. and God miraculously provided this food, this manna, which was kind of these flakes of things that they didn't even quite know what it was, but they could bake it into bread so that it worked for them. And God set this out every morning, and they'd go and collect it every morning. And for 40 years, the people of Israel have lived with manna. That's all that they've known. It's all that they've lived with. And manna was a good thing, right? Manna was God's provision for the people of Israel. But now that they were in the land, God said, there's something better than the manna. The manna was a good thing, but God said, there's something better. And what's better is the produce of the land. In verse 6, it's described as a land flowing with milk and honey. God says, the manna was good, but this is better. So God said, the manna's over. Now, this would have been kind of a scary moment for Israel, right? Because from here on out, Israel was going to have to work for their food, right? For the past 40 years, the food was just out there. They just had to go collect it every morning. Now, if Israel wanted food, they had to go work the ground. And before they could even start working the ground, they had to go take the land, right? They were going to have to go take the land. If they don't take the land from here on out, what happens? They starve, right? They don't eat. God was cutting off any safety net, any escape route. There was no let's go back to the wilderness moment. God said, your old food is gone. You take this land and you move forward or you don't eat. That's what's now on the line. He pushes Israel forward. He doesn't let them just live the way that they've always lived before. He pushes them forward. And you know, sometimes God does that to us. God pushes us forward, says, you can remember what's happened in the past. You can remember my faithfulness in the past. But now it's time to move into something new. And what's ironic is sometimes what is in the past and what God's done in the past is a good thing. But God says, I've got something better for you. Now, I should specify what I mean by good and better. I don't mean more money or more stuff or more comfort in life. I mean more of living for the Lord. And sometimes in life, God says, what you've been doing is good, and I've been faithful to provide for you, but now it's time to move into something new. So are we going to take that step out when it comes? When I first graduated from college, I had a pretty comfortable job. I was working with my dad, and it was hard work, but it was good work, and I really enjoyed it. And it was nice because I was working with my dad and my sister, so, you know, besides working hard during lunch breaks, you know, I got to see them every day. We got to talk. It was a pretty comfortable job. I really liked it. It was nice. But I knew that God had something better for me. And I had graduated with the intent of becoming a pastor, and I was applying to pastorates, and eventually I came here. But in order to come here, I had to give up something. I had to give up a good job. And I want to say it was a nice job. I really enjoyed my time there. But I had to give that up to move to something better. And by something better, what I mean is something that God wanted me to do. Are you willing to give up something good because God is moving you forward to something he has for you that's better? And that may not always be the easy route, right? I said earlier that the manna was easy for Israel. What they were going to do now was going to get harder. And sometimes God says, what you've been doing is easy, and that's fine, but as we move forward, it's going to get harder. But I want you to move forward anyway. It's time to move forward into what's harder. Are we willing to do that? And are we willing to move into a place where there is no safety net? There is no plan B. There is no failure option anymore. We say, Lord, I'm doing this because you are leading me here, and I'm trusting that you're going to take care of the rest. Are we willing to do that? Now, I should admit, I don't like that, right? I'm a person who loves having a plan B. I'm the person who, you know, I have my plan A, but then I have plan B and C and D. I like to have that plan set up. But God says, I want you to move forward into something that there is no plan B. I want you to move forward into something that's going to require you to trust me and to act. And the question that we have to ask is, are we willing to step out in those moments? Or do we cling to the past? Do we cling to the comfort? The hey, this is how I've been living. This is how I like to live. This is how I'm comfortable living. Or are we willing to say, no, the Lord is moving me forward. and I've got to give up what I had because God's got something better for me. So that's the second thing that we see before big moments, is that we can look to the past, but we have to move to the future. The third thing that we see in big moments is before big moments, we need to look to the Lord. In verse 13, we see this story of Joshua coming across a stranger. And we're going to read what happened. Starting in verse 13, Joshua 5:13, it says, "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my servant say to his, or what does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you were standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." So this story ends, and we're going to, this is really, it's kind of the build up into the next chapter, into the story of Joshua, because this is going to continue into the next chapter, and we'll get there next week. But this last piece of transition involves Joshua seeing this man who's a commander of the army of the Lord. It starts by saying he lifted up his eyes, and in the Bible that phrase, lifted up your eyes, happens when you meet someone new, when you come across someone new. And he lifts up his eyes and he sees this person, and you know they're in the enemy territory. So at this point, Joshua's like, well, are they for us? Are they against us? So he goes out and he says, I have to investigate what's going on. So he says, hey, are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? You know, should we get ready to fight right now? Or are you a friend, foe? And the answer is interesting. The answer is no. I'm not either of them. I'm not for you. I'm not against you. He says, I'm a commander of the army of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of questions about who this commander of the army of the Lord is. Some people think it's maybe a powerful angel, but some people think it's the Lord itself, and that's the position that I take. I believe that this is the Lord itself. It's probably a pre-incarnate Jesus, Jesus appearing before he came to the earth. So that's why they call it pre-incarnate. But it's a moment where Jesus steps out. And the reason that I think that is because of a few things. First of all, Joshua worships this commander, and he accepts that worship. Whenever you see angels get worshipped, they say, stop worshiping me, start worshiping God. And that's not what happens here. He accepts worship. And then he says, this area is holy because I am here. That's something that the Lord would do. And then as we get to chapter 6, it'll start saying, the Lord says to him, the Lord says to Joshua. So every indication that I'm seeing here says that this is the Lord himself. This is Jesus himself appearing to Joshua. But what's interesting is how he appears to Joshua. He appears as a man with a sword drawn, a commander of an army. And there are other times that we see God appear in the Bible, right? And he's not always a commander of the army. When he comes to Abraham, he's just a traveler who's passing by. When he comes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's the fourth person in the fire. But here he comes with a drawn sword. Says, it's time to go to war. And that's exactly what they were about to do. But he wanted Joshua to know, as you go to war, I am the commander here. I'm the one who's going to be leading the troops, not you, Joshua. I'm the commander of the troops. I'm not just the commander of Israel. I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord. That is my position. And how does Joshua respond to that? He falls down on his face and worships and says, What do you have to say to your servant? Like he takes the position of humility as he should and says, what do you have to say to your servant? And the Lord says, take off your sandals because the land you're standing on is holy. And Joshua does. And it's interesting because the first thing that the commander of the Lord's army has to say is not, let's get ready for war. He will get into that in the next chapter. We'll get to that next week. But he starts by saying, this area is holy because I'm standing here. So respect that holiness. Take off your sandals. And Joshua does. Joshua obeys. And he starts in a position of looking to the Lord. You see, he's not worried about what the world has. He's not worried about what's in front of him. He starts by looking to the Lord. So what about us? In big moments in our lives, when big moments come up, do we look to the Lord? I don't know if you've ever been in a position where something big was happening tomorrow and you spend all night like not able to sleep. You know, you're sleeping for maybe 15 minutes and you wake up and you wake up and you wake up. And every time you wake up, your mind's on that thing that's going to happen tomorrow. And it's just, it's catching your focus, it's catching your attention, and all you can think about is that thing. And oftentimes in big moments, that's what happens. But in big moments, we shouldn't just be looking at that thing. We should be looking at the Lord who's bigger than that. The Lord who's in control over all things. We need to start by looking to him and not towards the things in life. So how do we do that? We go to God's word. We read what he has to say to us. We go to him in prayer. And we pray to him. We keep our focus on him and not on the things of this world. Oftentimes we can get so caught up in the problem that we only focus on the problem. We only focus on, well, how am I going to solve the problem? How am I going to take care of things? How am I going to be the solution? And God says, you're never supposed to be the solution. God says, I'm the solution. You're supposed to follow me. I'll lead the way. I'm the commander here. You follow after me. You know, this is how we see Jesus carry things out. Throughout the Gospels, we constantly see that Jesus goes to his Father in prayer. But we see that he specifically does it right before big moments. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus had just begun his preaching ministry, and he was about to switch towns. He was about to go to some new town. And what does he do right before he switches towns? He goes to the Lord in prayer. He goes to his Father in prayer. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus calls the apostles. And right before he calls the apostles, what does he do? He goes to his Father in prayer. In Matthew chapter 26, and it's in every gospel, right before Jesus is arrested, right before Jesus goes to the cross, what's the last thing he's doing? Praying to his Father. Right before big moments, where does Jesus run? To his Father in prayer. So right before big moments in our lives, where do we run? Are we running to the Lord? You know, some of you guys have done some shooting or archery, flip the side, and you've done target practice in one way or another. I have never shot a gun, but I have done archery. But when you're doing that, what are you supposed to be doing with your eyes? You're supposed to be focusing on the target. You're not looking around. You're not, you know, looking up in the sky or looking at some bugs on the ground. You're not talking to your neighbor. You keep your eyes where? On your target. Because as you move forward, as you have a goal in mind, you keep your eyes focused on that goal. So if the goal of our lives is for the Lord, is that where our focus is? Are we focusing on the target? Or are we letting the rest of the things in the world distract us? Are we looking around us at the other things? Right before big moments, but throughout our entire life, we need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. So this is what we have before big moments in our lives. We need to be committed to the Lord. We need to look to the past, but move towards the future, move into what God has for us. And we need to look to the Lord for guidance and direction. And it's easy for us to say, you know, these happen in the big moments. And if anyone's here in life and you're in the middle of a big moment, or you're about to go into a big moment, or maybe you just had a big moment happen in your life, I want to encourage you, these are the things that we need to be focusing on as you have these big moments. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not in the middle of a big moment. You know, there's a lot of times in our life where you're not in a big moment, you're in a little moment. What do we do in the little moments? And the answer is the exact same thing. We're committed to the Lord. We move forward with the Lord. We keep our eyes focused on the Lord. You know, one of the times that I think a lot of people get butterflies in their stomach is right before they're about to go on stage. Maybe that's for a play, or maybe that's for a dance recital, or for a concert, or something like that. And that's a moment where you get these butterflies in your stomach, right? You get nervous. You get, okay, here's a big thing coming up. But what happens when you step out on stage? You do what you practiced. And the more you practiced, the more you're going to do the right thing. If you spent hours upon hours upon hours practicing for that play, practicing your lines, then when you get on stage, what's going to happen? You're going to say the lines. If you're in a band and you've practiced the same song over and over and over and over and over again with your band, what's going to happen when you get on stage? You're going to do it the way you practiced. During the big moments, we do what we practiced in the little moments. So in our lives, if we're in the middle of a position in life where we say, I'm not in the middle of a big moment. Well, here's your chance to practice in the little moments. To say, hey, I'm going to be committed to God in the little moments. I'm going to move forward with the Lord in the little moments. I'm going to keep my eyes focused on him in the little moments. So we develop this habit in our lives that this is how we want to live. So that in the big moments, that's what we do. We follow after him. Well, next week, we're going to start in the first of the big moments for Israel, the moving in and taking the city of Jericho, and I'm excited for that. But as we prepare for those big moments, we need to make sure our hearts are following after the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you that you are the God of the big moments. Lord, you're the God of the little moments. You're the God of who's in control of every single thing that happens in our lives, the good, the bad, the things that change us, the things that shape us. You're in control of all of it. Lord, I pray for us in the moments before the big moments, in the moments that we're getting ready to follow after you, to do something big in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would start with our hearts in the right place, that we'd be committed to you with all of ourselves, not just a portion, but we'd be committed to you. Lord, I pray that we would move towards the future, Lord, that we would look to you to guide us forward, not clinging on to the past, but willing to move forward with you. Lord, I pray that we would keep our eyes focused on you, that we would look to you, that we would turn to you in prayer, that we would turn to you in reading your word, that we would base ourselves on you as we move forward into the moments in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would do that in the big moments, and I pray that we would do that in the little moments. Pray that we would make it all about you in our lives. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Well, I have butterflies in my stomach because our church has the opportunity to have a big moment, as Brooke pointed out, in just 2 weeks. And so we, again, have the opportunity to have Vacation Bible School where our church can shine for Jesus. God has allowed us to be a part of this ministry for many years, reaching children. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do this year. Please stand as we sing together.
Beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen.
as we close out this morning, I want to just put it out there that if anyone here is going through a big moment, something's happening in your life, whether good or bad, and you just need prayer for it. You just need someone to talk to about it. We'll have people up front who would love to talk with you, to pray with you, to help you in the middle of your big moment in life. And Lord, as we close out this morning, we pray that we would give our big moments to you. Pray that we would give our little moments to you. Pray that we would give every moment to you in our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
One, two, three.